Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Hallelujah. Turn your Bibles, if you would, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get there in just a moment. As I said, you know, sometime back, we were doing, last month was prayer and fasting month, and we spent time doing that and focusing on that and teaching on prayer. We do that every September, kind of spend a little bit of extra time focusing on prayer. This time we included some fasting with it. I know different ones of you gave up different things in an effort to kind of just bring the flesh under and focus more on the things of God. And some of us were probably more successful than not, you know, but nevertheless, you know, it's still good though to bring our flesh under and discipline our flesh. Amen. And somehow it sensitizes us to the Spirit of God. It makes it easier to hear the voice of the Lord. But after that, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart to have a focus in the month of October on the Holy Spirit. And so we've been teaching on that, both in Wednesday night service as well as Sunday morning, different aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. I don't know what next month will hold, but it'll be good. Praise God. Amen. So, but you know, this is something God has really wanted, I think, for a while, us to have more of a dynamic expression of the Spirit's power and presence. You know, we've been teaching, establishing a sure foundation. And you know, you have to do that. The Apostle Paul said, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. He didn't say, I laid the third story, right? So you can't lay a third story or you can't build on something until you first have that foundation. And that foundation, of course, is the Word of God. You know, over the years and traveling in different churches, and for the most part, when I was in the traveling ministry, our traveling ministry focused on the move of the Spirit, the move of the Holy Ghost. So people brought us in to have some kind of dynamic expression of the power of God, of the move of the Holy Spirit. But there were a lot of churches we came in, and you could just sense in your heart, they weren't quite ready for that. They needed more of a foundation, more of a biblical base established, you know, to be. Because how many of you know, when you just talk about things spiritual, there's things spiritual that are godly, and there's things spiritual that are not godly. Give you an example. I remember years ago, I was in East L.A. I had a dear friend down there, Manuel Alvarez, and his church was on Cesar Chavez Boulevard. And I'd go down there a lot and preach for Manuel. And when I was down there one time, we were doing a building dedication. I don't remember who had the building first, but it was a beautiful little church building, and they kind of inherited it. And so I was doing the building dedication service for them, and while we came to the end of the service, we began ministering to people, laying hands on them. The fire of God began to touch them. It was a glorious service. And then when I looked up, at one point, I saw a young girl, found out later, she was a 16-year-old girl, and she was kind of leaning over on her mother's shoulder, laboring in her breathing. And I thought, honestly, at first glance, the Holy Spirit was touching her, and she was feeling the presence of God. When I looked back, I could tell there was something else going on. And so I asked them to bring her up. And the moment I did, all of a sudden, that creature inside her, that demon spirit that had oppressed her, we found out later, since the age of 12, went nuts. And it took five guys to restrain her and hold her back. And of course, we all, I mean, you know, it's like, I mean, you know, you get in a church full of people hungry for God, and something like that happens, you got 50,000 people, you know, trying to treat one devil, you know. And so anyway, I said, okay, let's have some order here. Long story short, that she got set free from that spirit. We found out later that the parents, in an attempt to get her healed of a physical condition she'd had, I didn't know this. I did not know they were from El Salvador. And so they had taken her to a healer. And it was one of these people that kind of, it's a bad mixture of, you know, a little bit of religion, a little bit of black magic kind of thing. And they said, well, we can heal her. And so they supposedly drove this thing out, but she got, I mean, you know, drove the sickness out, but she ended up with something else. Well, that was to her the very first time her father had been any kind of evangelical, you know, Bible-believing church in his life. And the first time they're in there, their daughter gets set free and is gloriously touched by the power of God. But, you know, again, they thought they were doing something good for her. They thought they were taking her to somebody who could help her, that had spiritual power, if you will. Well, they had spiritual power, but it was of the wrong variety. And that's why we need a solid foundation of the Word of God, because we want to know what's gold and what's fool's gold. We want to know what's real and what's not real, what's of God and what is not of God. And today, of course, there's always a spiritual hunger in the hearts of people. You know, we can, even though our country is going more and more toward a secular worldview, trying to deny the supernatural, you know, of course, evolutionary theory has been predominant in our schools for years. And so people kind of are doubtful about the supernatural, about the presence of God, or about the reality of God. And yet there's a spiritual hunger in man. And so if you take the Bible away from people, they'll look for spirituality in other places, whether it's tarot cards or horoscopes or whatever else, because people have that hunger for the supernatural, for the transcendent. But God gave us what satisfies that thirst. Jesus talked to the woman at the well about that fountain of living waters that would flow out of her and satisfy that thirst, so that she would not have to go to the false wells of her life that she had tried to slake that thirst at other times. But notice in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And really, like we said, the word gifts here is italicized, meaning that it was added later by the translators. So really what it reads in the original Greek that it was written in is, "Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." Paul's saying when it comes to the move of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. And this very church had suffered for their ignorance. You can just read a couple of verses down, and you see that there were people that were apparently standing up and prophesying that Jesus was accursed. And Paul was saying, you've got to know what the Spirit of God is versus these other spirits. Any spirit that does not magnify and glorify Jesus is not of God. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do, is testify of Jesus, right? So if the Holy Spirit is in manifestation, He'll point to, glorify, and make much of Jesus, right? Not of personalities, not of other things, but of Jesus, right? And so that's why Paul's saying we need to be knowledgeable about these things. And then he goes on for the next three chapters to teach on spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And like I said, a large part of what he teaches on is the proper protocol and the proper order for the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church service. In other words, chapter 14, for example, is almost exclusively about that. And we're not going to focus on that today. But like I said, for some believers, that's all they know. When it comes to the move of the Spirit, all they know are prayer lines, prophesying, you know, things that happen inside the church house. And yet there's a lost world out there that needs a demonstration of the reality of God desperately, right? And so God wants the church going out and allowing the Holy Spirit to use them to witness with power in a convincing and persuasive way. And there's nothing that does that like the supernatural, like signs and wonders accompanying our testimony and witness. You know, we talked about how God is working around the world. I read an amazing story just yesterday to my wife. But I've shared with you how so many people are reporting. In fact, the fellow that heads up the Voice of the Martyrs and works in very difficult nations where there's lots of persecution, he said there are so many Muslims coming to faith in Christ now through dreams and visions that the very first question I'll ask a Muslim is, have you had any dreams or visions lately? And more often than not, they'll say, well, as a matter of fact, I have. And they're all the same. It's Jesus appearing to them, revealing himself as the Messiah. And there are countless of them coming to faith in Christ. I just read a story yesterday from a reputable source, I believe. And the story was of a father who, you know, and some of the way they treat their women in the Muslim culture, so you already know, I'm sure, much about that. But a father had killed his wife and buried his two daughters alive in the same grave. And so he blamed another family member and, you know, was trying to, you know, get away with the crime. This was in Egypt, by the way. And so he blamed it on like an uncle or something like that. Long story short, another family member died. They went to the family plot and started to dig to bury this other family and found the girls alive 2 weeks later. And so they asked the young girl, of course the whole truth came out, and that father is slated now to be executed. But they asked the young girl, how did you survive? And she said, it was the glowing man who had wounds in his hands who came and fed me every day and woke up my mother so she could nurse my baby sister. And this is what she said happened to her. And she was alive. She was interviewed on Egyptian TV. Now see, the Muslims believe in Jesus, but they believe he was only a prophet, and they don't believe that he was crucified. But here you have this glowing man with the wounds in his hands coming and feeding this girl every day. And they said, they don't know what they're going to do with this, because it basically belies everything they believe about Jesus. And so what do you do with that testimony? And this is a little girl that couldn't possibly have made the story up. She has no background or knowledge to make up anything like that. So once again, it's just Jesus showing himself alive. Amen. And why should we think that unusual? If this is indeed the God who split the Red Sea, if this is indeed the God who enabled Joshua to command the sun and the moon to stand still so he could finish out the battle, this is our God. And for some reason, we've kind of had this thought that God moves like this in third world countries or in these places where, you know, there's not the knowledge, or, you know, we're too sophisticated for God or something like that. But I'm telling you what, as America backs away from her biblical foundation, we need God to show up with signs and wonders more today than ever before. Paul went to the city of Corinth, which was, of course, in Greece. It was an intellectual center as well as a very hedonistic and ungodly center. All of Greece was very, you know, intellectual. And he said, I came not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so he said, I preached a simple gospel message of Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so, and let the power of God do the talking. Jesus himself in John 3:2, when Nicodemus came to him by night, Nicodemus said to him, we know you're a teacher come from God. Why? For no man could do these miracles, these signs that you do unless God was with him. In fact, if you look at that word sign right there, it's the Greek word that literally, I mean, it's the Greek word from which we get the word sign. And if you think about a sign or a billboard is not an end in itself. It points to something else, right? And it shows you a big juicy hamburger. And the moment you see Wendy's, you don't think, boy, I want to go eat that sign. You say, no, I want to find me the closest Wendy's on the freeway, right? And so that's what signs do. They point you to the one who can satisfy your spiritual appetite. And I'm telling you what, God has never been out of a job. God is not, you know, on disability, just getting older. You know, he can't quite do what he used to do. He's the same old God he's always been. And he's able to do these things and wants to do these things. And I've had the privilege of seeing him do these things. And we'll share with you some testimonies in a little bit and just show you how powerful God is to do these things again. Of course, Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. And we made the statement last week that, of course, Jesus did not do the works that he did because he's God. He is God. He was God. But the Bible says that he emptied himself in Philippians 2 and was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Remember how the Holy Spirit came upon him in the River Jordan. And the Bible says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the reason why we can do the works he did is because he gave us the same Spirit by whom he did them, right? Jesus said, I don't know anything of myself. It's the Father within me. He does the works. And he says there in Acts 10:38, the way the Father was with him was through this anointing of the Holy Spirit and power. Amen? And then, of course, Jesus also said that this same ministry should be carried out by the church today. Look at Mark 16 with me, if you will. And I'm just kind of hitting a couple of high spots from last week, and then we're going to get into some new territory here. But notice verse 15 of Mark 16. Jesus, on the night of his resurrection, appears to the disciples. Now, we read the Great Commission, you know, at the end of the time Jesus had on the earth in Matthew 28, said the one in Galilee. But this is the one in the upper room on the very night of his resurrection. It says, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, there it is again, these signs will follow them who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So, this is how the Lord works with us. We go forth preaching the gospel, and Jesus shows up and puts his stamp of approval on it by confirming it with the supernatural, right? That's what signs are. In fact, the word sign means an attesting miracle that accompanies the preaching of the gospel to give it divine validation. Now, when you look at the signs that Jesus listed here specifically, why these? You know, these aren't the only signs. What I shared with you a while ago about that young Egyptian girl, that was certainly a sign to those Muslims, right, that God was alive. It was evidence. It proved the gospel credible. And so there's a lot of different kinds of raising the dead would be a sign, right? Any of these. But why did he list these specific five things? Well, the reason why is because these five things actually occurred within the lifetime of the men that he's talking to right here. Of course, we know that they cast out devils. We can see where Paul in the city of Philippi cast out that spirit, that right, that of divination that was in that young girl. We see other places where demons were driven out in the book of Acts. We also see, of course, many times where they laid hands on the sick. In fact, the Bible said even the shadow of Peter crossing over some of them would raise them up and they would be healed in the book of Acts, right? And then, of course, the Bible speaks about speaking with new tongues. We'll talk about that one in a moment. It says if they take up serpents. And of course, the Apostle Paul on the island of Malta, You know, he gathered some sticks in his hand and a serpent fastened on his hand, and he just shook it off into the fire. And all the natives there thought he was going to die because he got bitten by this venomous beast. But when he shook it off into the fire and didn't die, they decided he was a god. So, you know, when they think you're a god, you've got some clout, right? You've got a little bit of credibility. So he gets up and preaches, and the whole island comes to Christ. And like I said, I have a friend who was born on Malta, and he said there's a statue still to this day to commemorate the Apostle Paul's ministry there on the island. Do you think that would have happened had there not been this supernatural demonstration of the power of God to confirm his ministry? I doubt very seriously that if he had just been there lecturing or teaching, it would have made the same impact that it did when you have the supernatural. In fact, it ends with him ministering to the father of the guy that's over the whole island, getting him healed, and then he prayed for and ministered healing to all those that were on the island. So, again and again, you see how the supernatural gives validation to the power of God. The what we call the gifts of power, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we talk about gifts that reveal something like the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom. But when we talk about the gifts of power, they are faith or special faith, working of miracles, and gifts of healings. And four out of the five of those that Jesus mentions, these signs, are those kinds of gifts. In other words, they're more demonstrative. You know, in other words, if I pray for you and you have a headache, and afterward you say, wow, it's gone. Well, that's a great blessing, but it's not really a dramatic sign. But if you come in here on a stretcher, right, and you can't move, or, you know, did I share that story last? I forget where I shared my stories, but did I share the story last week of Kenneth Copeland when he first prayed for the sick in Oral Roberts' meeting? Did I mention that? And just briefly, you know, here he was working for Oral Roberts as his pilot, not thinking he was going to ever be ministering to the sick or anything like that. And then all of a sudden, he's in the invalid tent, and there's all these people that are severely limited. You know, they can't walk. They're in stretchers. They're in wheelchairs. Some of them literally strapped to boards because they can't walk or they're immobile. And he's there. He's kind of prepared the people for Oral Roberts to come in and pray for them. And when Oral Roberts comes into the invalid tent, he grabs Brother Copeland and says, "You're going to pray for him today." And he said, "If he hadn't had such an iron grip on my arm, I'd have taken off like Wile E. Coyote out of there." You know, he said, "I didn't want anything to do with praying for these invalids." He said, "Don't worry, I'm going to be right there with you." And he said, the very first person we came to is this young African-American girl strapped to a board. She couldn't move. She's paralyzed, totally immobile, except for her eyes. And they had told her, you know, exercise some faith, move what you couldn't move before. The only thing she could move were her eyes. And her eyes were going back and forth in her head just as fast as she can make them go. And Brother Copeland said, "It certainly wasn't my faith." He said, "I laid a trembling hand on her." He said, "The moment I did, she sprung off that board. And she started running around the tent with her mom chasing her, saying, 'I told you I'd get it. I told you I'd get it.'" But God will confirm His Word with signs following, with the supernatural. We've seen plenty of healings around here, but I'm excited to see some demonstrative stuff that people will look at and just say, "Well, I can't explain that. It had to be God." Now, you would think that everybody will be persuaded by the miraculous, but as I said, that's not true. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees went out to plot how they might kill him. So not everybody will be persuaded, even though the evidence is presented, because not everybody wants to believe. You know, I think all of us that are believers have thought, if I could just explain, if I could just make it clear to my loved ones or my family members or my friends what I've seen, and if they could see like I see. But the reason why you saw was because you wanted to see. You loved the truth. You wanted to know the truth. And I have found that no matter how demonstrative the evidence, no matter how well presented, you know, I teach Christian apologetics, and we go through all the evidences there are in nature for the reality of God. We talk about the creation, the complexity of the cell, and all these things that show that there was obvious design in the creation. And when I get done, I mean, the people there are like, "Wow, thank you so much. This is going to help me so much to present my faith to other people." And they're under the assumption that by showing them all this evidence, that everyone will believe. And they're shocked when they say, "Nah, I don't believe it." But the Bible said that people don't believe in God because there's not enough evidence. The Bible said they suppress the evidence because of unrighteousness. In other words, they don't want to believe it. Because if there's a God, then I'm accountable to Him. If there's a God, I've got to change my lifestyle. And there's some people who just don't want to change. But see, there's nothing more important than the love. I'm finding this out the older I get. I'm 52 now. I've been in ministry over 30 years. But I'm realizing there's nothing more important than loving the truth. And how many of you know the truth calls us all on the carpet? I mean, you know what I'm saying? All of us have had to be confronted with the truth at times about ourselves or about our lives. But God wants us to walk in truth, not because He's a spoil sport, but because it's in walking in the truth that there is joy, that there is freedom, that there is all the things He's promised. I was laughing the other night. There was a speaker. He was talking at a church, and he's actually himself a very renowned apologist, Christian apologist. And he was speaking in a church in Great Britain. And he said, after going through the New Testament, he said, the evidence persuaded me that Jesus was real. Jesus was alive. And so he said, I knew I had to give my heart to Christ. But he said, I didn't want to do it because I thought it's gonna, I can't party anymore. I can't hang out with my friends in the pub. So he said, I just knew. It was like, to him, it was like going to the slaughterhouse. My life is over now, you know. So he said, I remember going to the pub for the last time, telling all my friends, I won't be seeing you anymore. I'm going to become a Christian now. And it's like a funeral to him, you know. But he knew he had to believe because he knew it was true. But he said, I couldn't believe it when I gave my heart to Christ. He said, the joy that came in my heart, the peace, the love. He said, I had no idea that that's when I would really start living. But see, the Bible says the God of this world blinds the minds of them which do not believe. And so there's a lot of people that are just demonically blinded. They think that if I truly trust Christ, my life will end. But what they don't realize, we call it a new birth. That's when your life begins. And what I love about God is it seems to me that from reading these things and the stories I've heard in my life, God is pulling out all the stops to do everything He can to show people He's real, He's alive. He wants them to know the joy that is in Him. Can you say amen? Go with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 8. You know, I remember my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, said that, you know, back in he was in the Pentecostal movement in the early days. And he said that, you know, we had tongues and interpretation and prophecy and some of these gifts, but he said we didn't see these power gifts, these signs and miracles, these, you know, the raising of the dead, the healing of the sick, the mighty miracles that you read about in the book of Acts and in the ministry of Jesus. And he said, I found myself stirred up to pray for these things. And he said, every night I would find myself awakened by the Lord. I'd go out and kneel down on the couch in the living room so as not to disturb my wife, and said, Lord, we need these gifts of power. We need these miracles, signs, and wonders as a sign to the world. And he prayed like this and prayed like this. He said, sometimes I'd wake up in the morning and found myself, you know, kneeling over the couch, not even remembering that I went out there. He said, I was so burdened by this. And he said, after a season of prayer like this, many, many, many months, he said, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, at the end of World War II, there will come a revival of divine healing to America. And if you remember, if you've heard the stories, it started in about 1947, 1948, and all of a sudden tents began to crisscross America. Oral Roberts, William Branham, Jack Coe, all these great healing evangelists that took the message of healing all over the world. Really. And there were dramatic healing, signs, wonders, miracles. I've read some of those testimonies too, but they're just tremendous. But notice here in Acts chapter 8, this is the ministry of Philip, who's known as Philip the Evangelist, by the way. And after the persecution that spread the church out, the Bible says this. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Notice this. Hearing and seeing the miracles. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Now notice this. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both the men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. In other words, when the gospel came to town, Philip put out of business the psychic network right away, right? Because the power of God is superior to the power of the devil. You remember that in Moses' court where Aaron threw down the rod and it turned to a serpent, and then the two Egyptian magicians did the same thing and their two rods turned into serpents, but then all of a sudden the rod of Aaron swallowed up the rod of those two Egyptian sorcerers. And that's the way it is. The power of God will always swallow up the power of the devil. It's like this. God is light, Satan is darkness. When you strike a match, it doesn't matter how dark that room is, that darkness is immediately dispelled. And when God comes into a heart, all the darkness goes. That darkness that was in Philip's heart left, and he began to be amazed watching the miracles of Jesus. Amen? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. Just going to share a little bit more, and then I want to read to you some things that I think will really bless you. And something that, and I want to share something with you, I want us to set our faith on and begin to believe God for. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is when the Holy Spirit came in His New Testament ministry, if you will. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them as they were all filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this is talking about, of course, the day the Holy Spirit came and filled the church with His power. And it was obviously a very dramatic and demonstrative experience. But the problem is, that's where a lot of churches stop. They keep it in the upper room. They keep it in the church house. And what if this was like a lot of churches I know today, Peter would have said, okay, boys, line up. I'm going to lay hands on all of you. And he laid hands on them all, and they'd have all fallen over. And then somebody would have said, you know what? You guys line up. I'll take my turn. I'll lay hands on. And they would have just kept going around, blessing one another. And the world on the outside would have just had to, I guess, be lost and go to hell, because they would have just had a little bless me club in that upper room for 2,000 years. That's what a lot of churches do. But what I love about God is that four verses later, He's taken this thing to the streets. Notice verse 5. It says, And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. The multitude. How do you get a multitude? Well, I guess you have the Holy Spirit come into manifestation and demonstration. So the multitude came together and were confounded or confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, they started early. Because this was the Pentecost celebration, and there was going to be a lot of drinking probably, but they got an early start, they thought. But Peter stands up later and says, no, this is what Joel said, and he explains what's going on. Of course, this is when, like Jesus said, this sign of tongues would be used to show the people that God is doing something supernatural and amazing. But notice verse 14. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass, here's the punchline, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is where this is all heading. If the ultimate goal of it all is that people would come to faith in Christ. But notice what brings them to that pass. It's not just the preaching of the gospel. It's the demonstration of God, the demonstration of His power, the clear witness of signs and wonders that bring them ultimately to faith. Now, the Bible starts off talking about your sons and daughters will prophesy. And when we think of prophecy, a lot of times we think about prophesying over one another, giving someone a word in church. But the word prophecy simply means to be inspired. And I've shared with you before that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What that means is that when you begin to share your story, when you begin to share your testimony, when you share what Jesus has done for you, the Holy Spirit will inspire what you say. I think we've all maybe had the experience, if you haven't, you will, sharing with a friend, a neighbor, a loved one, a family member. You start to just tell your story. Or maybe you just share something good that happened in church. or whatever. Maybe just your neighbor, you know, while you're watering your yard, talking over the fence, and there's a hunger there in their heart. And you start sharing, and all of a sudden you're saying things you didn't even know you knew, and scriptures are coming to your mind. And then stories that maybe I shared, you know, 2 years ago in a sermon that you barely remember comes to your mind, and you share that, and I've had people come to me, "Pastor, you should have heard me. I sounded like you. I mean, I didn't even know where all this stuff came from. It was just flowing out of me. What was that?" I said, very simple. You shared about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit got in what you were saying. He helped you. He inspired you. That's what He does. But He doesn't stop there. He didn't say that you'll just prophesy. He said, "I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." And you know, it even mentions, you know, like this moon turning into blood, the sun being darkened. And you know, of course, we've seen in the last few years these blood red moons that are a testimony to what God said would come to pass in the last days. It almost makes you wonder, has the world not seen this? But again, it comes down to, do they want to see? There are those who are seeing and believing, but there are many who are not seeing because they don't want to believe. But how many of you know we need to expect signs, wonders, and miracles? I'm not talking about, you know, in the Crusades. I'm talking about when we go and share our faith, we need to believe God, that God will show up and show up strong and demonstrate His power. Amen? You know, I want to share something with you because something just happened recently. And I want to share with you kind of a couple testimonies, and then an opportunity that's kind of come our way. And I'm believing God for some big things. But many of you know, I've shared, you know, years ago, I was on television in India through some dear friends of mine. They asked me if I'd provide programming for their TV station. And this is in Tamil Nadu, the southernmost province of India. And in fact, it's where Gandhi is buried. I was there at Gandhi's tomb, and down there where three oceans meet, the Indian Ocean, Arabian Sea and Bay of Bengal. I can't remember. Anyway, three oceans meet at the tip of India. But anyway, so we were, you know, down there, and then we administered and we supplied programming. And I knew that when we began to share the gospel, I knew that we would begin to see testimonies, miracles. I knew we would. And these things were being aired all over the southern part of India. And we preached on healing. We preached the gospel. We shared the word with them. And then the testimonies eventually began to pour in. Now, I would always give my email on the broadcast. And so sometimes they would email me directly, those who could speak English. But some did not. Some emailed them, and all of the testimonies were in Tamil, so they had to translate them. And after I'd gotten about 36 or so testimonies, Velu told me, my dear friend over there, Velu, he told me, he said, "Randy, I've got at least that many testimonies that I've not yet had time to translate." So there was just all these wonderful signs, wonders, and miracles. I remember Velu, he sent me this testimony. He said, "Trust that you got my earlier email. The Lord is working. We have people calling and letters keep coming. Just now, a lady came and told me that she heard you preaching about a woman with an issue of blood. This lady had the same problem, and she was abandoned by the doctors, and she became very weak and fragile. Almost she hated to live, as though she was a burden to her family. When she," and then he mentioned she's a Hindu, "heard that the woman had 12 years of issue of blood problem, she turned the television volume high and was listening. And the message, when you prayed, she without her knowledge knelt down and shouted to Jesus for her healing. She said it was so powerful that she felt a touch, and immediately she was cured from the problem. She is a Hindu, and it's not easy for her to testify like this, but she did. She wanted me to write this to you." And he said, "Great things are happening. Tell the church there that they're reaching many people for Jesus Christ." And so he began sending me these testimonies, one after another. And I just want to read a couple, because I lost contact with these guys for a number of years, about 5-6 years. And recently I found them on Facebook, and we've all reconnected. Very close to this family. All his kids call me uncle. I mean, we're very close. He's been a house guest of mine a number of times. I went over to India a couple of times. And I, like I said, you know, we very close to their ministry. But recently his nephew, Vijay, who ran the television ministry before, said, "Uncle, we're doing it again. And we want you to supply programming like you did last time. So we're going to start doing this again." And I told my wife, I said, "You know, it's amazing. A while back I bought this camera that we want to do live podcasting with, or broadcasting with. And I said, I did not know when I bought it, you know, because it's been a while. And I thought, I knew I wanted to utilize this, but now we're going to have an opportunity to begin to supply programming and see these things happen again." But let me just read you a couple testimonies I think will be a blessing to you. He said, I was suffering from viral fever. Because of this, I was unable to walk properly for many months. I'm a Christian and watch your television program on Kingdom TV. When you were praying for the sick to be healed, I closed my eyes and expected the touch from the Lord. After the prayer, I stepped out in faith and was healed completely, thanks to God and to you. Let me read you a couple of pretty... I love this one. This one's not so much dramatic healing. I just love the way he said it. He said, I was diagnosed with acute stomach ulcer, peptic ulcer. He said, I could not eat. And if I eat, I vomit food with blood. As a result, I was losing my weight. I was frustrated in life and sometimes think to kill myself when the pain was severe. My neighbor is a Christian and she asked me if I like to watch a television program for healing. I was listening to your message. I trusted that Jesus would heal me. When you prayed for the sick people, my neighbor took my hand and prayed with me. After a couple of days, I found the pain is gone and I could eat almost anything and no pain and vomit. Thank you, sir, for being so gracious to pray for my healing. That's actually not what I thought it was. Let me read you another one. My 7-month-old grandson was severely affected by diarrhea and was unconscious. We were all scared and took him to the hospital. The doctor treated him but said he was not sure if he could be cured without complications. Since I am a regular viewer of Kingdom TV and watch your messages, I went home to hear your message on the evening as it was scheduled on that day. My whole family cried and joined with you when you prayed for the sick. When we returned to the hospital, we saw he was healed and was playing. The doctor said it was a miracle and said, surely God only healed him. Thank you, Pastor Randy, for the wonderful healing prayer. Next one. My daughter Jasmine was admitted to the hospital for brain fever. She was suffering with much pain. The doctors gave drips, which I think was morphine. But it seemed she was in great agony. We used to record your healing messages that come on Kingdom TV. So we decided to play your message in the hospital so she and we all can hear and increase our faith to be healed. We brought the TV and VCR and played the message and we all knelt down and prayed when you started praying for the sick. As soon as we finished the prayer, we saw our daughter and opened her eyes. I think I just lost my...
That's okay. Don't worry about that. I'll just go to this. I'm almost done anyway.
It says, we brought the TV, VCR, and played your message, and we all knelt down and prayed when you started praying for the sick. As soon as we finished the prayer, we saw our daughter open her eyes and was praising. Not only that, but two other patients in adjacent rooms also were healed from their illness. Thanks to you and God. God bless you, Pastor Randy, for your love for the sick people. Now, I'm just reading a couple. There's a lady here that was barren for 10 years, watched our program, said I was a laughingstock to my community, to my family. I was, you know, looked down upon. And she said during one of the broadcasts, I prayed, I believed God. She said, I almost said 10 months. I would be really pregnant, wouldn't it? I'm 7 months pregnant. And so, you know, all these wonderful testimonies. And so, you know, if God did this once, God will do it again. Amen? How many of you know He's no respecter of persons? And the cool thing is that He's no respecter of people in India. In other words, if He did it there, He'll do it here. You know, what was it? A week ago or so, we started these live broadcasts on Facebook. And we're teaching right now. In fact, tonight, by the way, will be part two of... what we shared. So if you want to go to our Facebook page tonight at 7 o'clock, I'm going to air the second part of that. But you know, Facebook, it's amazing how God has provided all these means of getting the word out, right? And so when we talked about maybe some doing some live broadcast, I didn't really think about the reach of it. I just thought, you know, locally it would be good, and then some friends of mine. And when Julie, it's all your fault, when she did that little video and posted it, within 2 minutes, I would say, 2 or 10 minutes, I don't know. Well, it had to be a little longer because by the time I got home, about 10 minutes later, I'd heard from around the world. My friend in Thailand saw it. Our friends in Pakistan saw it. And they said, would you do this ongoingly so we can get in on the broadcast? And so we did that last week. It was our first one. We've had over 200 views from that. And so I thought, that's pretty cool. You know, here we are in this little community broadcasting out, and who knows where it's going. And then what's cool is a lot of people, we post it and a lot of people are sharing it. So the potential is endless, right? I mean, who knows where it will go. And so I'm excited because Facebook goes all over the world, right? Our friends in Pakistan use Facebook. So I don't know, we might get testimonies from Kenya, from Uganda, from, I don't know, Mozambique. I don't know where they're going to come from China, who knows? But we have an opportunity to let God flex His muscle, right? You know, we're teaching on direction, guidance from the Holy Spirit right now. But we're also going to be teaching on healing. We're going to be reading testimonies like these. We're going to be sharing with them that our God is a God who answers by fire still, right? That He's a God who is not afraid to demonstrate Himself and flex His muscle on our behalf. And I believe, God, that we're going to have some amazing testimonies. What's really going to be cool is when God heals some people you know and I know here in the community that everyone knows was sick, right? And all of a sudden they have this wonderful healing testimony. What are people going to say about that? Now they can deny it. They can say, it was just all in their mind. But I'm telling you what, for that person that was touched, it'll make all the difference in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we know that the disciples prayed that You would stretch out Your hand to heal and that signs and wonders would be done in the name of Your holy child, Jesus. Father, I pray with all my heart that each and every one of us, as we go about our day, as we go into the marketplace and to our jobs, interact with family members and friends, that You would give us the boldness, Father, to share our faith, Father, just to share a word of encouragement. And I pray that as we would do so, this chain of events that we see described in Acts 2 would occur. That You would inspire us, that You would give us the words in that very hour that we should say. That You would bring conviction, Father God, and awareness of the need of the sinner to their heart. I pray that You would confirm the Word with the supernatural. I pray that the Word of knowledge and the Word of wisdom, gifts of healings and miracles and signs and wonders would occur, Father God, that let the lost world know that You're moving in their midst. That's what we hunger for, Lord. That's what we desire, is to see Your power displayed, to see Your hand move. We want to see You glorified in the earth. And we pray, Father, that that would be the case. Thank You, Father. I pray that even today, Lord God, that You would just infuse each and every one of us with a fresh boldness in our testimony. Father, we serve the God who answers by fire. Even as You sent the fire on Mount Carmel and brought an entire nation back to You, we pray that in our community, Father God, and in our world with our loved ones, Father, family members, and those that are spread about throughout the world, we pray You would show Yourself strong in our nation. And we thank You for it, Father. We believe You to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. So believe with us. Amen. As we begin to get back involved with some of these things, because wherever we share, it's not me doing it. It's we as a church doing it. Because we're all praying. Our faith is all behind it, right? So as we begin to do some of these things, and then I encourage you, you know, as God gives you opportunity, you know, sometimes we just have to recognize the opportunities when they come. And there are people sometimes around us that are lost and hungry and asking questions and want to know the truth. Amen? And so we just have to take those opportunities. Have you ever thought that maybe Jesus might be the answer, right? And just share our faith with them. And I'm telling you, when we do, God will show up and show Himself strong. Amen?
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.